You can't burn candles at both ends for much for long. I did when I was in my 20s and 30s. You know, you'd be up all night evangelizing, or if you're doing conferences with your buddy evangelist, you'd be up all night talking, then getting up to prayer meetings, and gradually the prayer meetings would drop off. And you know, we can all have our spiritual excuses. It's just undisciplined, really. And what happens then is your body will start to break down. When I was 25, I was so skinny, I had to have pins to hold up my trousers, safety pins, because I was so thin. And developed these huge welts just came all over my face. What's the matter with me? And the doctor just said to me, you got the insides of a 70-year-old man. You're only 25. Your body's burnt out. And he says, what's your schedule like? When I began to tell him, all nights of prayer, half nights, then all nights of prayer once a month with the youth on Friday. Then prayer every day for an hour or two during the week, early hours of the morning, then during the night, and all the preaching, the responsibilities of a fast-growing youth group or church, whatever I was doing at the time. And yeah, body can't take that. So I learnt the hard way that I thought serving Jesus, you know, you'll be kept by the power of God and he'll keep you right. That's all right, but we're not just spirit, we're body, soul, and spirit. And God expects us to look after our bodies and look after our soul. Our soul is our mind and emotions. You can go flat out in the spirit, but you'll soon burn out in your soul, because your body is not designed for power. It's not designed to take it all the time. There's got to be times of time out. Not time out from God, but time out just to do recreational things. Time to sleep. And because if the devil can get you sleep, he's got your ministry, that's for sure. And because if you can't sleep, your body will break down, because your mind's not clear all the time. And so things like that. That's why some of you young folk, you got to start. We're almost going to make a rule. You have to be in bed at 12 o'clock, which seems silly, because you're so keen for God that, you know, you're burning candles at both ends. And we're not going to, you know, we need to be committed to where this vision's going, not where you're going, where this vision's going. And if the vision's going, and we need, it's a bit silly. If you're having prayer meetings, pray anytime you like, but if you're having prayer meetings and you can't get up to come to early morning prayer meetings, then what's the point of that? I mean, and you might say, well, because I used to say that to my pastor years ago. I said, well, you know, your prayer meetings, adult prayer meetings are pretty boring. We just like to get into it. And he'd say, well, bring that getting into it into these prayer meetings. Don't be so silly when no one's restricting you. And so I'm glad I listened to him. I didn't have much choice. I was full time, so it was either listen to him or get sacked. So, but that's how strict he was, because he saw I was a stubborn mule, and he saw that I had the potential of being a great man because of the anointing on my life. But he also could see that if he didn't knock a few things out of me, and I'm glad he did, because it taught me submission, and it taught me that if you're working with another person's vision, it's not about you, it's about helping them fulfill what they've got, and then God will help you fulfill what you've got when he sees you faithfully serve somebody else's. And what happens is, in a revival especially, everybody's there's so much emphasis on developing your ministers and get out there and do it, whatever it is. Eventually everybody believes that and gets out there and does it. But then submission to authority, it's not that everybody's rebels. It doesn't seem to fit. Now, we'll do what the Holy Ghost wants. It's what he wants us to do. And then we're tired, we're haggard. Some of you young people, you look like you haven't slept for a year, including you. It's true. You can see it on your faces. You're here out of commitment. Otherwise, you'd be in bed right now. And so although we appreciate that, we don't want to spoil anybody's fire. We don't want to put the fire out. But we want you to be in this for the long haul. And you've got to take it from guys like me. I know what I'm talking about. I know through failure. I know through body breakdowns. I know through other areas of my life that broke down, that if I'd have just built, even though I said I was submissive, I was in my heart to a degree, but then when I got out in my ministry by myself and I was the top dog, so to speak, then I just did what I wanted because of the freedom. And then after a while, I thought, boy, I should have listened, should have kept in with what God put in my heart. So, you know, although in life we can't make everybody do things, you'd be crazy not to listen to me, I'll tell you now. Because I don't care how good you are, I don't care if you see Jesus every day of the week, congratulations. I've seen Jesus three or four times. I've probably, any experience you've had, I've probably tripled that in my life, and that's not to brag, that's just a fact. But I still went through divorces and remarriages. I still went from a great man of God to being called the scum of the earth because of actions I was doing. So I said to God, how can this be? I was so angry at God for years in the 80s. I said, how can it be? I've physically seen you. I've seen you, Holy Ghost. You've taken me to heaven. You've taken me to hell. I understand more about the anointing than most of my peers. Why? He said, because you didn't look after your soul. You devoted yourself totally to that realm, but that was doing nothing for your soul. He said, you've got to stay in submission. You've got to stay in my word. You know, I didn't get it. I get it now because I'm older now. But when I was younger, you don't get it because all you have is keenness and fire, and you think that you can take on the world. Well, you'll soon find out you can't. And if it takes a sickness for that to happen, because I never used to believe in all that, but God never put sickness on me. I put it on myself through pushing it. You can push it. In your 20s, you can push. Live basically how you can survive on 2 hours sleep a night. You can survive on, well, I haven't slept much now, so I'll just sleep the whole day, and you can get over it. You start to hit your 30s, you start to slow down a bit. And it doesn't have to be that way, but it's because you abused your body in your 20s, and it's going to catch up on you someday. I mean, I'm battling through physical issues at the moment, and I'm going to get over it. I'm going to get back into full health. It's because I did stupid things when I was younger. In karate martial arts demonstrations, trying to kick 8-foot-high ceilings with a side kick, which means your head's down here and your foot's straight up there. You're supposed to kick the ceiling and then while you do a somersault, land back on your feet. Well, I used to kick the ceiling too hard and landed straight back on my back, and then wondered why I had two crushed discs, which I've suffered with all my life now. But it was just doing stupid things, just showing off. Other things, you know, trying to lay too many bricks when I was a bricklayer. Trying to lay 1,000 a day. Any bricklayer tells you he does 1,000 bricks every day is a liar. You know, that's a lot of bricks. The average bricky probably 300 or 400, maybe 500 a day. So to earn more money, I used to say, I'm going to work 5 hours, and I'm going to lay 1,000 in 5 hours. Well, I used to do it, but the strain I put on my back was already bad. The doctors told me, when you get older, you're gonna be in trouble. I said, nah, you know what you're talking about. Well, I'm in trouble. I'm not a cripple, but I'm in trouble now, and I've got to get this weight off me and be fit, and then, you know, I can easily handle the problem. And you say, well, God will heal you. Yes, but God, if I'd have listened to him, was teaching me to keep my body in order practically. And sometimes God won't heal you because you won't learn life's lessons. He never put it on me. I put it on myself. But God's just not going to say, heal you now, Steve, when for years it led to being like that because I was stupid. You know, sometimes God will heal you, sometimes he won't. Although the healing is in the atonement of Christ, it's for everyone. Like salvation, not everybody gets it. It's there, it's potentially there, but not everybody will get it. There's millions of people right now, as I'm talking, going to hell right now. Michael Jackson's in hell right now, unless he gave his heart to God in the last few seconds of his life. People just dropping into hell, as I'm talking right now. Somewhere in this world, probably 100 people just now, have gone to hell right now. Another 100 has just gone to hell right now. Boom, boom, boom. Thousands of people over the world just dropping into hell right now. And when we start to see it from that point of view, we think, wow, God, does it really... You know, the Bible's very clear in Thessalonians, says that he wants to present us in spirit, soul, and body before the Lord. Spirit, soul, and body. We think that it's our spirit that's going to live on forever. Yes, that's true. But God is going to make this earthly body immortal. Otherwise, why does it say the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall meet with the Lord in the air? If our spirit was just going to go to heaven, if we happen to be the generation that's going to see the coming of Christ, our bodies just suddenly fall on the ground and our spirits have gone to heaven. Our bodies disappear, bang, up there with Christ. Like Christ, his body did not disappear, but his flesh in his resurrected body became a glorified body. In other words, it didn't have blood flowing through it. It was just a glorified body. It could walk through walls, but it could eat. It could change. He could change forms. And so some people didn't recognize him because he's able to change his appearance. And the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll have the same sort of glorified body. But it's this body that he glorifies. And hopefully Jesus died at the age of 33. So whatever we look like when we're 33, some of you young ones haven't even got there yet. And that's just a speculation. The Bible doesn't say that. But I don't think we're going to be walking around carrying a lot of excessive weight, things like that in heaven. I think that, but whatever, our bodies will be glorified. We've got to think through these things. And so, you know, it is important how we look after our bodies now. It is important how we look after our soul. what's looking after your soul? You got to find out where you can replenish yourself. I mean, mine is riding a motorbike, or used to be playing golf. That once my back gets strong, I want to buy some golf sticks and get out there again, because I've been thinking in my life, what things used to just totally relax me? It's important to spend time with my wife. It's important to spend time with Whitney. Those things are all important, but it's also just as important to have your time where it's just you. By yourself, just replenishing yourself. You got some people find out by reading books. Because if you don't, if you're just a person that works, then comes to church, you're going to burn out. If you look at your life and you think, well, my life consists of work, come home, and then if I'm committed, so I'll go to the revival, and I get touched by God, then I get up for work. And if you've got no recreational time, you will burn out. You will find trouble sleeping at night time, because there's nothing for your body to look forward to. It's just to, your spirit looks forward to the meetings, but your body's thinking, oh, God, got to go. I believe I've got a call to be a revivalist in my life, so I've got to show up at the revival meetings. Help me. You know, we can get delivered from that. But a lot of times, God just says, wake up and smell the coffee, boys. Evaluate your life. Don't cut down on meetings. Begin to say, okay, you know, we've only got meetings, most people, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. If you're a leader in the church, maybe a few more. And if you come Tuesday nights and Saturday morning, see, you basically got 3 nights. What are you doing with those 3 nights with yourself? Well, you get home and sleep. Well, go to bed at your normal time, 10, 11 o'clock, whatever. And find something that you like doing, either with your wife or there's 3 nights, just 1 night with your friends, with your mates. Sometimes, guys, you just need guy time. Sometimes, girls, you need girl time, where you get satisfaction out of being with your girlfriends and watching a movie or whatever you chicks do, you know. I'm telling you, friends, listen to me. I don't care how old or young you are. Listen to what I'm telling you. And if you just have something that's recreational, you know, when I was young, I used to think that was all blasphemy, you know. How can I go and out something recreational? That could have been 5 hours prayer. Until the Holy Spirit used to call me a twit. He'd call me everything, you know. He said, what are you doing with yourself, you know? Because God will talk to you how you talk to others. So that's my phraseology. That's how he talks to me. I've heard him call me an idiot a few times, you know, and to get my attention. Because that's how I talk to people, you know. When I try to get their attention, doesn't mean it's right, but it gets my attention if someone calls me an idiot. And but anyhow, basically he's pretty cool. He's pretty gracious, eh? And well, he's God, he'd have to be. But these are things we've got to learn if we're going to be in schools of the Spirit. If we're going to be effective for God, you've got to have your time, friends. And so I'm just encouraging you, find out what you like doing. Obviously, Tony likes baseball. How was the baseball game last night? Yeah. Now, I could say to him, no, he's wrong. He shouldn't have gone to baseball. He should be here. He's on the discipleship school. But when I look at how busy he is in his life, and he's also a pastor in the church, he's got all these responsibilities, for him, for every now and again to go to a baseball game, whether it's a terrible game or what, is actually refreshing to him, because he can just sit there and get angry or mad or punch the guy next to him or whatever. I don't know what he does. That's football, is it? I don't understand baseball. This looks like a silly game to me, but that's because we just don't have it. Well, we have it a little bit in Australia, but I can't see the skill in it. But there obviously is. Obviously, if Tony's going to take me one Thursday. That's pretty soon, isn't it? The 9th, go see a baseball game. I'm only going because he's my friend, but who knows? I might end up liking it. But we'll start a King's Fire baseball team. And I'll just crawl around the bases on my hands and knees. Yeah. Don't worry, me. We'll just get them. I'll just be the pitcher. I'll just aim right at their nose. Boom. Knock them all out. It's a foul, but who cares? Unless you get rid of the team. No, I'm only kidding. But whatever, friends, you've just got to find out what you find replenishing to your soul, because prayer won't do it. Not your soul. You've got to find something that's wholesome, that is God-glorifying, and find out what it is and do it. And you young guys, I know you won't be accepting this in your head, but forget you're young. Realize I used to be young. Look at the pitfalls I've been through, because I've been so honest with you. And if you want to avoid them, listen to me. because you will get in the pitfalls. If you are all out for God and you've got nothing else, you will hit pitfalls because your body's not designed for that. You can be all out for God while playing a game of golf. You can be all out for God while watching a wholesome movie. You can be all out for God by spending time with your family. You don't have to be spiritual 24 hours a day. You ever hang around people who just want to talk Bible all day? They drive me nuts, absolutely nuts after a while. And I used to be with them on a plane. I used to take young guys with me on the plane, and they were so shocked on, say, a trip to America or England from Australia, which is 15, 16 hours on a plane. They would be disillusioned halfway through. They'd say, "Steve, can we ask you a question? What we thought with the anointing on your life, you'd be talking about Jesus and speaking in tongues the whole way. You've just watched two movies. We don't understand." I'd say, "Look, sit somewhere else or grow a brain, for God's sake." You know, I couldn't believe it. And I thought, hang on, I used to be like that. And I just think, guys, chill out, for God's sake. We just chill out, you know. And they still didn't get it, some of them. And some of them are still in la-la land. But they haven't got that oomph in ministry anymore. Got a lot of knowledge of Jesus, and they still get invitations to preach. But they just haven't got that oomph in their spirit. You got to learn to be normal. Now, when you're developing in God, I'm not saying you can't ask questions or be spiritual. We've all got to be spiritual. But chill out sometimes. That's what I'm saying. Some of you young fellas, you should be playing sport. Evangelize twice a week and play sport three times a week. You'll probably evangelize more on the sports field. You see what I'm saying? We got this thing. It has to be Walmart. It has to be. And I'm not discouraging Brian or any of the team from evangelizing. You go for it. But don't think that's the end all and be all. There's more people around than just Walmart or here or there. There are people you could be involved in going down the pub and playing cards or pool with the guys, but not doing what they do, but just being their friend. Then they begin to ask you, "What are you into?" "Well, I'm into Jesus, you know, man." And you probably win more people like that than just cold turkey evangelism. So it's both. There's room for everything. And just consider what I'm saying, guys, because it'll help you. Especially when a revival goes on. The most pressure on this revival is on Vaughan and myself. And that's why a little breakdown comes every now and again in health or something like that, because I don't think any of you understand the pressure that is on a man of God who's leading something like this, especially the beginning stages, that the devil is trying every trick in the book to try and get us off track, to try and stop this revival, to try and discourage us. You know, I don't always feel like the most anointed man in the world when I come here. And then the Lord said to me, a week or so ago, "I want you to take over the Friday and the Sunday nights now and worship." Because I could see there's a blockage there on Friday nights, and it was becoming over the last month or so, "Well, Friday night's the hard meeting, we've got to break through." And I thought, no, it's not. We're singing the wrong songs, guys. That's all it is. We're singing the wrong songs. And so last night was probably more powerful than last Sunday night in worship. I mean, how many of you were there last night? It was powerful. It was going everywhere into the realms of glory. Which just goes to show, it doesn't mean that the musicians up there last night are better than the ones that normally come. Not at all. It means that the ones that have been here through the vineyard and they're used to a certain thing, that's done. It's not the vineyard anymore. It's finished. It's gone. It's dead. It has to be a new sound for this new vision. And Vaughan addressed that to the musos on Thursday night, and I think they'll get it. And just get right behind it tonight. Let's believe God that they'll see it. And otherwise, we get into this thing of different styles. Well, Steve's got that style. No. My style is the glory of God, and everyone should go for that. You might play the instrument differently. You might have a different way that you do it, but the same result's got to come through. Because this revival, we've hit the glory of God, the beginning of it, so many times now, when I'm up there with the guys, that anything less than that, people are getting tired of it now. They're sick of songs. They want the glory. And so if the musos have to adapt and have to change, they won't be up there much longer. They have to. And I'm sure that they will. I know Elaine will and people like that. And so it's not about them and us and who's the best. It's nothing to do with that. It's just worshippers have got to get up there and hunger for God. It's not a performance. It's a hunger. You can jump up and down. You can run up there. And if you're doing it with a hunger for God in your heart, it releases an anointing. But if you do it to perform, well, this is the thing worship leaders do. We got to jig around. We got to smile and look like we're enjoying it, you know. It comes through, especially in revival. We can see that. And so it's just a matter of going for God. And on that, these are just practical instructions. You might, because people say to me, "Well, that's interesting, you know. how can you do what you do with a band? And I always hide behind the band, but they say, no, it's whenever you're up there, things happen. Well, it's not because I'm better. I lead through my ministry gift. I'm probably apostolic, evangelistic, prophetic. They're the three ministry gifts God said to me years ago that were on my life. And I intertwined between the three of them. And but that I lead from my apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic mantle. I don't lead as a worship leader. I'm not a worship leader. I'm not really a musician. But what I have got is just like me getting up there, standing and talking and then releasing the glory, I'm just doing that through singing and my hands on the piano. So I have an advantage because I'm leading through a ministry gift where a lot of musicians and singers, they're leading out of a worship ability. I love having Bob near me and Sarah and people like that because they are also ministry gifts in training. In other words, they're an apostle, they're a prophet, they're an evangelist, pastor, teacher, one of the or a couple of those different giftings that we might not see fully what they are now, but we soon will. And so why there's this boom, this explosion that happens right from the beginning of the meeting that just seems to build is because you got, if I'm up there, you've got at least three people up there who are leading not as worshippers but out of their ministry gift. So you're getting an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, prophetic teaching, you're getting that coming through. And so that might help you understand why when other people get up there, it's not as powerful because they're not an apostle, they're not a prophet, they're not an evangelist, they're not a teacher, they're not a pastor. They are simply someone who's got a gift on their life of music. And so it's not going to be as powerful unless one of those giftings are up there with them. And so you understand what I'm saying? People lead out of their ministry gift. And I remember Doug Stanton, he's a revivalist. He's an Australian but lives in Minnesota now. Because he always had to put up with in because we were associate pastors in a revival together in Brisbane for a while in 2000, 2001, whenever it was. And he used to have the same thing. Well, how come when Steve gets up there, everything happens? And then he just said one day to me, and it was best advice he gave because I was always wondering. I was getting... I wasn't threatened of anybody because a lot of people couldn't do what I could do, so there's nothing to be threatened of at that time. I just had to watch my ego and pride. But he said, he gave a teaching one night, and he used me as an illustration. He said, look, Steve gets up there, and he said, you musicians think it's a bit unfair because you try and produce what he's doing, but you can't because he's not a worshiper. He's not leading from high skill on a piano. He's not leading from great techniques with his voice. He's leading out of his ministry gift. It's just like him getting up there speaking and releasing the power. He's just doing it through the worship. And to be honest with you, right from the first song last night, I could have just started laying hands on everybody and this place would have been a battlefield in 2 minutes. Why? Because I'm leading out of my gift. But I thought, no, I want to use what I've got, Lord, just to bring everybody into worship to you. And so that's what we did. Until I couldn't take it anymore. And then there's all those 25 people who came down for something to do with Jerusalem and just said Jesus and down they all went. You know, and there was no doubt in anybody's minds that would happen because you're used to doing what I'm doing now. But it's still a phenomenal thing just to be able to tingle away on a piano and say Jesus and 25 people fall down and you can see on the floor they've genuinely been touched by God. It wasn't just, oh, gee, I better fall down. It was a genuine power. Why? Because it's I'm ministering out of my ministry gift. So learn to discern that when people are up there and you're thinking, well, this is good, but it's not. So could just look at it and think, well, maybe they're not a ministry gift. Maybe they're doing their best as a worshiper. Just like if you were up there, if you didn't have a ministry gift. But then if there's ministry gifts like Vaughan and myself and others are around or there's a couple up there that aren't necessarily leading, that will come through too and it'll keep the boost going. And so when I've, in my own churches, I've always chosen worship bands. I have at least... what I can discern, if there's 10, 15 up there between violin players and saxophone players and bass guitarists and synthesizers and pianos and singers, I always, if I've got 20 up there, I believe God at least 5 to 8 of them will be ministry gifts. They'll be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And be an ascension gifting of Christ because their gifting comes through the music and it builds everybody up in a far greater way than just a normal worshiper can. And that's why I've never had any problems with going into high realms of worship all the time. Depends who's up there. And that's hard for people with just a worship gift to take. But it's a fact. I've seen they've just got to suck it up. And they just got to understand that, you know, you get someone who can sing with an ascension gift of Christ, it's going to come through a lot more powerful, a lot more powerful. And it doesn't make them better. It's just a grace gift on their life to do what they're doing. And people can whinge and people can complain about it, and they can practice more on their piano. They can do whatever they like. If you ain't got a ministry gift, it ain't going to come through as powerful. And by the way, there are some ministry gifts that haven't got a worship ability, and they sound like an old frog if they got up there to sing. Their impact wouldn't be too cool. So it's a mixture of, you know, if you say that God wants you to worship, you've got to be able to sing if you're going to be up there. I'm not going to let you up there if you sound like a frog, you know.
You know, ribbit, ribbit.
A joyful noise, yeah, gosh. You may ask a question, only if you give me $10. No, I'm kidding, Matt. Yeah. Oh, you should always come ready, yeah. But you just got to make it crisp and snappy, because it's getting like in Corinthians, it says, let the prophets prophesy one by one. And it literally says in modern English, and if you've got something from God in that prophetic, give it crisply, sharply, then sit down so the next one can go get going. The danger of that is when one person hogs the show, and if 20 people have got something from God, because we've opened you up to do that, but three people take 10 minutes or 5 minutes, that means the congregation thinking, oh no, there's another 15 people to go. My God, we're not going to be out of here for another 4 hours. So we've got to learn to hone our spirit and be quick. And my pastor taught me about the quick anointing, which sounds funny, but we can have tremendous moves of God here that can all happen so quickly. I'm deliberately spreading it out at the moment, so we've got some sort of meeting. Because if I do it the way I normally do it, it'll be all over in half an hour. Because everybody would be under the power of God. Everyone would be laughing, and I'd be the only one up there worshipping, you know. I know, because I used to do it when I was younger like that. And so I try to think, well, Lord, I think it's good for these people to worship God. So help me to not let that anointing touch them. I want that anointing to touch you. And help my anointing to captivate them with their anointings, and we all lift it up to Jesus. About the only way I can do it. And so we have some sort of a meaning, that's what I mean. And then people have got to have the word in them. So they've got to have times, you've got to keep them all up on their feet, most people anyway, so they can hear what you're saying in the word of God. See, I live in that realm, so I've got to learn how to adapt it to here. But, and it sounds weird, but it's so real to me, that world. And I live in that world, and I've got a motorbike, and I love riding motorbikes. And I love spending time with my wife, and we're getting better at that. You guys cold? Well, don't turn it off. Just turn it up. Turn it down. Doesn't bother me. It's perfect for me. Brian's sitting there like it's winter, middle of winter. Something wrong with you people. Get used to it. Heaven's going to be freezing, I'm telling you. Because I've told God that's the way it is. And he listens to me. I said, heaven has to be at least 25 to 30 every day, has to be snow. Yeah. Nah, I've already asked for my mansion. My mansion has got a ski resort, a mountains out the back, and it's got a beachfront out the front. So figure that. And two motorbikes, yeah. Two Harleys in the... No, that's right. Harleys suck, but whatever. We'll make up Steve Smith bikes or something. Yeah, ride the bike. Well, we can do anything. We can glorify bodies. I might just decide to ride it to Mars for the day. That's a bit silly, but who knows? I reckon we'll be rulers of the earth. I reckon we'll be ruling other worlds. I mean, we don't know what's out there. We think there's no life on other planets, but the Bible doesn't say that, because the whole word of God is limited to this planet Earth, us humans. But he might have other human races, so to speak, out there. We don't know. It might not be either. It might be just all empty out there. But if there is, I reckon we'll be ruling and reigning over him. That's what the Mormons believe anyway. No, I'm not a Mormon. I don't necessarily believe that. But anyhow, is there any more questions before we move on? We've been talking about worship. We've been talking about leading out a ministry gifts. Is there any comments with that, or you just want to know more about that? You don't quite understand? Just a school of the Spirit. Just ask questions, and if I can't answer them, well, I can't answer them. Yeah, I understood. Yeah. It's just you got to do it. I mean, I wouldn't be the weight I am now if I'd have listened to my peers when I was younger. Because I used to do 40-day fast and break it on steak and eggs, and wonder why I'd be in agony for a week as the meat's trying to get through my system that hadn't had any food in it for 6 weeks. And stupid things. And the doctors used to say to me, you don't understand, when you fast for that amount of time and starve your body, all your fat molecules all break up and form other fat cells, not molecules, cells, all over your body. They said, whatever weight you are now, Steve, if you're 11 stone now, you'll be 14 stones 6 months after the fast. And I noticed after every long fast I did, I'd be a lot heavier, until I got to the point where unless I go on strict diets, it's very hard to come off. But it's my fault. Sorry, Tony.
No, I don't have a question. I just kind of have a basic statement to back you up. In other words, the thing with your body breaking down and closing this Saturday morning meeting, you know, as we move further and further into revival, and the leadership starts to orchestrate it in public, there's also orchestration that's happening behind the scenes, because, you know, we have to start preparing ourselves, and this, it's all a big adjustment, because now we've got, what, 3 nights? But if we're believing for this every night, then there's going to be adjustments. We're all going to have to make adjustments in our lives. We can't make every meeting. We're going to have to make meetings that whichever ones we can make, and this and that. So as this evolves, there's going to be constant change, constant change in anointing, change in practicality, change in just the whole adjusting, being willing to adjust and go with the flow of where we're going, because, like I said, it's constantly going to be changing. Some of us in a few years are not even going to be in this church. We'll be in another church orchestrating revival, helping each other. So it's not, you know, like you said before, you don't want somebody to be doing their will. You know what I'm saying? Well, we never do our will. We're supposed to be doing His will.
Yeah.
And His will isn't always in a box. You know, like yesterday I was in Shea Stadium, the new stadium, and I prayed for a couple people. You know, only because it was put in front of me, and it was like, oh, okay. You know, but I'm saying, just in your, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's not a compartment. Wherever you walk, if God says to you, do this, whatever it is He tells you to do, obey. That's what it is. So as we continue to adjust, all these things will be worked out. We need to be flexible.
That's good. Yay.
I had a question. My pastor one time told us that in 6,000 years, God wrote a Bible about this big. And he talked about prophesying. And he says, usually, when somebody goes to prophesy over him, the first sentence or two is God talking. The rest is the flesh speaking, because a person's elaborating on what God said. Do you find that to be true?
Yeah, it can be. Mm-hmm. Can be. Nobody speaks purely from God. It's impossible. Yeah. That's why you have to have people to judge. That's why I totally am opposed to people saying, thus saith the Lord, because it's not the Lord speaking, it's you. It's not the Lord at all. He might be inspiring you and touching your spirit, but you're speaking, it's your voice. And by, when it hits your spirit, it's usually a pure word, whatever he's telling you to say. But then by the time it comes through your soul, your emotions, depending on what mood you're in that day, it's true. Or your Bible doctrine, what teaching you've come under, you will come out with whatever you've got from God flavored in your upbringing in Christ, which doesn't necessarily make it right. And so, and then you say, thus saith the Lord, everyone thinks, well, that's got to listen to that. It's definitely God. And it can be God, and it should be. But that's why we should say, this is what I believe the Spirit's saying through me right now. So, this is, I feel inspired to say this, or this is what I feel God's saying to you. It's a big difference, and so you're giving people time to judge it. You're giving time, and you've got to be that way. You've got to get over yourself. That, I mean, I've heard some great speakers say, if God's speaking, he can never be wrong. Of course he can never be wrong, but we're imperfect vessels. We can be. And that's why the Bible says, who through practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, and prophets usually are more bolder because they seem to have because of their gifting, they have a grace to get through to God a lot more than most people. So if Ford says this is what God's saying, excuse me, I usually listen to that because he's not a guy who just says God speaks to him every 2 minutes. He'll let you know if it's his thoughts mixed with God's. But if he says, this is what I feel God's saying, you pretty well know that it's going to be God, because he's got a proven ministry over 30 years with it. But he's a prophet. But we're talking about people just moving in the gift of prophecy and the general gifts of the Spirit as laid down in 1 Corinthians 12. We've got to receive it from God. But we've also got to be willing to say, well, that was a bit of him, the way he did it. And so I don't have any problems with prophecies. Because, if you don't believe that, then what happens is, I've had the most weirdest prophecies over me in my past. And if I've been in the presence of a prophet of God, they've run those prophecies right down, you know, almost embarrassed the people for giving them. Because people will use illustrations from their life, or they use illustrations from how they speak to their kids, and they'll start off with it like that in a prophecy. And I'm witnessing to it, thinking, yeah, I understand that. That's good. That's good. That's good. Thank you, Lord. But then some prophet will get up and say, that's not God. Sit down. I think, well, why don't you ask me if I think it's God? I'm the one being prophesied. You sit down, you idiot. You know. And I've had this from time to time over many years. Not all the time, but sometimes. And God gave me an understanding. You've got to understand how human nature works. A prophet, they just see the black and white, the blueprint of the Word of God. That's it. And God's... And so anything that is not, you know, directly from Jesus and said in illustrations that are in the Word of God, they find it very hard to accept. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. That's the way they believe it. But a prophet can be very judgmental and put a lot of people off who hear God through illustrations and hear God by... And we got to... I thank God for the many experiences he's given me over 30 years because... He has given me, I want to learn a lot more, but he's given me a great understanding or a great compassion and grace for people in how they express themselves with their different giftings, whereas a prophet won't fully accept that. And you'll find that with Vaughan too. He won't fully accept everything you say. You find you've got to be more straight and narrow. Don't disrespect him for that. Some people can't take that. Well, I recognize that because he's a prophet of God, and his personality is all zeroed right in on that. And so if he's a lot more stricter on you than I will ever be, doesn't mean he's wrong if you ever have those experiences with him. Just learn to, in your own heart, saying, well, I know he loves me, but he's a prophet, so he's obviously going to see it very black and white. Steve's more apostolic, evangelistic, and he's different. Doesn't make me better than him. We just look at things from different viewpoints. The old illustration, if we all went mountain climbing this afternoon, and four of us did, and we all went at different viewpoints of that mountain, and we start to climb the mountain, and Brian can see the river and think, well, that's pretty cool. And David's climbing the other side of the mountain. He can see the snow and the ski resorts, thinking, well, that's a good view. Someone else has climbed the other side of the mountain, another side, and they look back, and as they're climbing up, they see the beachfront. Somebody else looks back and sees desert lands. They think, wow. So you're all climbing the same mountain, heading to the same top, but you've all got doing it from different viewpoints. But by the time you get to the top, you've all come to the same person, Jesus. And it's exactly the same in ministry. We all have different viewpoints. Yeah, exactly. We have different viewpoints. And if you're going to be a revivalist or be involved in revival, be involved in the gospel, you have to... I came under teaching that taught me you got to know God, know human nature, and know the Holy Ghost. So I agree with those things. Know God, relationship with God. Know or understand human nature, how people tick. Because if you think everybody's going to do things and prophesy things and move in the Spirit just like you, you're going to fall short. You're only going to be narrow-minded, you know. You're going to be so narrow-minded, you know, that you've just got to, you won't be open. And I wasn't open for a lot of years because I thought, no, I get God a certain way and everyone should get that. Now, what I do is when I teach in schools, I have to give you my way to start with. And you'll probably, most of you do it my way for a while if you're new at it. But then as the months go on, you will develop your own style with it. You'll have the same impact, but you'll develop your own style through your personality. And that's what it's all about. It's pretty easy for me, but it's because I lived that for so many years. But for others just coming into it, you got to take time to explain it. Yeah, mate. I forgot about the webcam. Brian,
as I was saying, I got into a pretty intense argument a few years ago with a sister in the Lord with me, where we were talking about how she wanted she basically was saying, I want myself completely replaced by Jesus Christ. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, but what did God create you to be? I mean, you're Sue. God created Sue. Just like he created Sean. He created Sean and Sue to have koinonia with, relationship with. And if you're saying you want yourself completely replaced by Christ, I mean, in terms of your dead nature, yeah, that's true. But in terms of who you are and who he made you to be and what facets he put into you that he wanted to relate to and have relationship with, that's what makes Sue, Sue. And Sean, and to completely deny that is, it's really calling what God called good, yeah, not good. Anyway, and then you're arguing with God.
I'll be waffling pancakes. We're making waffles. You know, just to get back when you said giftings and, so, you know, like God calls you an idiot. God will speak to you like Steve was saying, in your own personality, and I'm just going to give a reference to that. When I was pretty young in the Lord, one time I was coming up to Kingston to go to church, and I was riding in my little car, and I was praising God, and I was just singing and it was like really the first time I really got into, you know, just pure worship, you know, just from my heart. And I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and there used to be a little cartoon called Augie Doggie and Doggie Daddy. And and that's the way the Lord spoke to me, you know, like my father. He goes, my son, you're finally getting it. You know, and I was able to relate to that because that's my personality. So don't be shocked if the Holy Spirit reminds you of something from your childhood or a certain way to speak to you. It's the Holy Spirit.
But of course, the religious world poo-has that. My son. That used to be a good show, that.
Gee, Daddy.
Oggy doggy. Yeah, I often find that to loosen people up in the Holy Ghost, I did it last night to Val. Just talked a bit about Bugs Bunny and Porky Pig, and she laughed her head off and was out cold over there, well, in the Holy Ghost for a long time, because I know she likes Looney Tunes. Her and her friends made me a whole, rug with Looney Tune cartoon characters on it. And so you might say, oh, that's obnoxious. Well, if we've been brought up in a religious mindset or I just want God, I've got to get him, you would find that obnoxious. But listen up, chill out, man. You know, you're going to say, God can speak. I did a whole message in Porky Pig once and you know, I was mucking around. It wasn't God, it was me. But somehow God anointed that and people had an incredible time in the Holy Ghost. But, you know, and the religious world, mainly Pentecostals, they poo-ha that sort of stuff. But God's given us all creativity and it's, you know, they say there's not one snowflake that's exactly the same. Well, it's the same with us. We might have similarities, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God, why would he expect us to, when we come to Jesus, that he wants us to change our everything? There are times that Jesus changes our personality. Like I said last night, well, if my name was Jacob and I lived like a supplanter and trickster and swindled everybody, I'd certainly want my personality to change, you know. And so God can do that. But basically, he wants us to, exactly what he was just saying, we've got to die to self. We've got to die to our selfish desires. But God actually, sometimes the word love, we use it so frequently in our modern language. It doesn't make any. So sometimes I tell people, God really likes you. When I think to myself, God likes me, it means more to me than when I think God loves me. Because love is just a word we just use. When I say God likes me, it makes me feel closer to him. And that's just me personally. I mean, and you got to just turn to the person next to you and say, God really likes you. Because a lot of people don't believe that. We spend a whole life trying to change ourselves. If we've got brown hair, we want blue hair. If we want blue hair, we want blonde hair. And that's not having to go at my wife or anybody else who just likes colouring the hair. I colour my hair, you know, because I'm grey. And I don't mind it, but she doesn't like it. But I don't really care about those sort of things. But we've got to watch that. Everything's got to be in balance because we've got to be careful that the extreme of that is Michael Jackson, a black man who has chemicals to change all his skin colour. Then he is obsessed with looking like Diana Ross, and so he has all that plastic surgery to make himself look like Diana Ross. And now the guy's dead at 50. And if you see him when he was a youngster, he had a far better voice and he looked far healthier when he was who God always created him to be. But he's the extreme of what I'm talking about. But basically, Christians do the same. We say, Jesus wants to change me. Jesus wants to change me. So we automatically think he wants to change my personality. He wants to change my humor. He wants to change my basic me. No. He wants you to die to what you want to do in your life and to follow him with your personality. If God didn't invest so much time in you to completely change your personality. And I've met a lot of people who've used to be drug dealers and all sorts of different types of people. And but when they got saved, they no longer had drugs, they no longer had all those things, but they still had the same personality that God used. Yeah. It's crazy, you know, to think that. And so what we do then is we go around trying to change one another. Who do I think I am to try and change Brian or to try and change Dave or anybody? If we see things in each other's lives that we can correct and adjust, that is different to help us become like Jesus. But I've got no right to try and change my wife. I've got no right to try and change Whitney. I've got no right to try and change some of you who've put yourself under my ministry, so to speak, to be mentored by me. That's an even greater responsibility to make sure that I get you attached to Jesus and not me. And sure, friendship should be well attached. But because we've got no right to try and change one another. It's like I used to see some evangelists saying, God, give this man a different personality. I think I just don't agree with that sort of stuff at all. You know, we're all trying to change one another. How about just accepting for one another for who we are? And, you know, some people, when you look at them, they're 20 years of age, say, and they got their hang-ups and they got their attitude problems and all whatever. What do you expect? They're 20 years of age. What were you like when you were 20, those of us who are older? You got to give people breathing room. Just love them. But if you see that what they're doing is going to knock them off course of Jesus, then you might say, look, you really need to watch this area of your life, man. I can see you're going to end up in this pitfall later on. And if they're smart, they'll listen to you. But even then, you don't do it to control them. You don't go penalize them if they don't listen to you. You say, well, I've tried. they might not be close on my leadership team because I have to work with people who are faithful to the cause, but they're still people in God. They're still my brothers and sisters. And so we've got to, it's just learning all these things. And some of these things we only learn by actual and costly experience. So if I was young again, I would really listen to guys like me and Vaughan. I really would. Chew the meat, spit out the bones, because everybody's got bones. We're not perfect. Chew the meat and say, all right, Lord, because if you think you've got it together when you're 15 to, say, 30 years of age, you got rocks in your head. If you think your doctrine you have and everything you've been taught and everything you believe is right, and then why would have God brought you here? Think of that. He brought you here to change your viewpoints to come into what God wants. And does that mean you've got to let everything go? No, you let the things go that are stopping you from changing into who God wants you to be now. That's what you've got to let go of. I sat under some brilliant teachers and brilliant men of God. But some of their stuff, God said, let that go. I said, but they're not wrong. He said, I didn't say they're wrong. For you it is. Let it go. I brought you under this ministry now. Because as I was learning from this new ministry or Clark, I was interpreting everything through my first 3 years with my first spiritual dad. He didn't do it that way. He doesn't do it that way. He didn't believe that. And the Holy Ghost said, let it go. He's not wrong, but it's wrong for you. I brought you under this ministry to add to what you've got and also to let go of some of the things that were hindering you. And so that's the way it goes. Not all of us are right, and I'm still learning. Yes.
You have a certain profession, and now you want to go into ministry. Does that mean drop that profession altogether? You've invested years. Can God operate within your profession? When do you know? Because some people have no, just completely drop whatever it is they were doing years and years and, you know, going to full-time ministry. How do you know what it is and when to, reconcile the two?
I would tell a person who's successful in a job who wants to be in full-time ministry, you're crazy. Stay in your full-time job. Unless God has really spoken to them. Because what happens is people, they come to a revival, they see total commitment, they see missions going off, think, well, I'd be better at full-time at this. Now, if God's spoken to you, that changes everything. That's different. But a lot of people, God doesn't speak to them. They just have this desire. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do that. And the reality is that if God is telling you to give up your profession to go and do that, it's because you're so busy in the other thing, you haven't got time to do that. That's how you know. But most times in this modern age of what God's doing in the church, he wants people to keep their professions. He wants the lawyers to keep their jobs. He wants the accounts to keep their jobs. Whatever, it goes through. Because they're a witness out there in the world. You've got to watch it because some people think that to give up that, they're going to have more time for Jesus and they're going to be paid for by the gospel and life's going to be easy. I'm telling you now, if you can't make it out there in the secular world, and that's half your reason why you want to come and be a full-time minister, maybe no one's got that problem, but I've met lots who have, and I just tell them it's a lot harder. It is a lot harder because you've got spiritual powers against you. You got people that criticize you. You got not everybody loves you. You got to make decisions that sometimes even the very leaders you work with won't like. There's a lot of things going on. It's just you and your family and your business. Now all of a sudden it's you, your family, and 150 other people, and or however big the thing goes. And so, you know, I just tell people, I don't discourage them from the call of God. I just say, don't you go full-time unless God speaks to you. So when I take on what we call interns and things like that, I don't encourage them at all. I make sure they're hearing from God. And if they keep telling me, God has told me to do this, God has told me to do that, I make it hard. Well, I can't pay anything. And probably even if I had money, I wouldn't pay them for the first while just to see how they're going, to see if they are willing to work elsewhere to provide. Why? Because I'm teaching them life skills so that when they're really in God by themselves, they're not relying on man, they're totally trusting in God. They're totally trusting in God to use their natural skills to bring money in for them or whether it comes through checks in the mail or whatever. But then, because if you rely on man and the man can't come up with it, he'll let you'll feel let down. Got to learn to rely on God. So what I say to people is, no, if God's saying that to you, and I can see no matter how much I try and talk you out of or talk to you, you're still saying that, I don't know, this is God. And if you're married, your wife or your husband agrees to it, then great, go ahead. You get all the support we can give you. But for just generally speaking, I would encourage everybody to stay in their business, to stay in their job, and make it work. Now, if you are highly successful in your job, and the call of God's burning on your life, and there's so much for you to do that you've got to give up that job, but I find that most people, not everyone, most people who want to give up their job for ministry is because their job is going through a hard time, and they're not bringing in the money they want, so somehow they think, well, that's not God. No, 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 make that happen. Whatever you do in life, make sure that you're successful in what you're doing. Then God will give you the faith, and those around you are going to work to say, well, he's making it work there, so he's going to make it work here. I made the mistake of putting on unsuccessful business people who said they were going to make it work in the church, and they're the biggest pains in the neck. As far as friendship went, we got on great, but they just didn't make it work. And the Lord said to me, what do you expect? They couldn't make it work in the secular world, so how in the world do you think they're going to make it in the church world? You know, and so wherever you're at, whether you're going through a hard time with what you're doing in your job or you don't like it, be successful at what you're doing there and give it your best shot. And when it's time to go into ministry, it's because you're successful in what you're doing there. You might be frustrated, but you're successful. Don't leave something in defeat. Don't leave something in debt and thinking that God's going to fix it all up for you, because he won't. He'll tell you to get out there and work. Now, God can do the supernatural thing and put the magic check in your hands of 50 grand, or your Aunt Mary dies, a cow ran her over or something, and she left you an inheritance of 100 grand. Those things can happen, but we can't live for those things. People think, well, God's going to give me the lotto numbers and I'm going to win the jackpot. Well, that may happen. I got a pastor friend who sought God on a fast for the lotto numbers, and I thought, how sacrilegious is that? But God gave him the numbers. Sure enough, he handed those numbers in and came out. His cut was $8 million. And so it can happen. But that's the exception to the rule. You can't live for that, because the average person, it will not happen to. We've got to be successful, friends. And I didn't say you've got to be earning $500,000 a year, whatever success is. In other words, you're making your job work. You're paying your bills. So when you come over into this, now, if you're struggling with that, don't feel condemned. Just say, all right, God, I can see this. If this is where you really want me, I've got to make this work. I can't let this thing fold up and be in debt up to my neck. Because I'll tell you, you're in debt up to your neck and you come into ministry, first few years you're going to earn a lot less money in ministry than whatever you're making out there. I'm telling you that right now. You won't just get the magic couple of grand coming in when you first start out, because you're unknown quantity. Why is someone going to pay you when you're unproven? And plus, it depends what sort of ministry you're in. If you're planting a church, church is not going to be generating enough income to pay you a huge wage. You're just going to have to take an average wage of 6, 7. I don't know what your average wage is over here. So I don't want to discourage anybody. You go for what God has got for your life. But if you're working with me, I'll need to make sure that I'm convinced you're hearing from God. And once I know, and I check that out with your family, and once I know they're on agreement, so I think, well, go ahead, but it's your faith. I'm with you the whole way, but it's your faith. Don't come asking me for money 2 weeks later because your bills are short. I told you not to leave your job till you were sure. And you've got to be that way. And it sounds so tough and rude, but it's like somebody asked me, could they come on, and it's not Bob, so don't worry. Somebody asked me some time ago, they felt God wanted to help me in my ministry. And they said, then they came to me and said, would you put me on full time? And my heart went out to this person, because their motives are sincerely right. And I just had to look at the whole thing. It's nobody here, so don't worry. And when I, so I thought, well, I prayed about it. Talked to Cher about it. She says, well, more or less the person you're talking about is a really good person, but how can we? We haven't got our own home yet. We're not even established yet. And how can we be giving out money to others when we ourselves aren't even established? And I said, that's a good point. And then I thought, well, I'll see my wife. I'll see Vaughan. And he said the same thing. How can you be paying somebody else to give someone an offering every now and again? Thanks for your help is okay. But to put someone on a permanent wage right now, how can you? You haven't even got your own home. You know, it's only through the gracious of other people like Sal that you got a car. You spent your money on that was set aside for Australian airfares to buy a motorbike. So, and God's blessing you now where you can afford to take your wife and Whitney on missions trips, because you're not having to pay mortgages, you're not having to pay huge rent, you're staying with other people. It's like God's giving you a breather to get established and still get involved in the life of the revival. How can you possibly put someone else on? So I had to call that person aside and just say, look, this is the deal. I just cannot do it. And from my side, it was no big deal because I never promised anything to start with. But I could see the hurt that went into that person's heart, and they're okay, but they're struggling at the moment because they're not happy in their job. They thought that I would just say yes to a full-time thing, but I have to say it's got nothing to do with you. It's just that I cannot afford it. I just can't afford it. I have to get my own ministry and my own life with my wife and Whitney established, and I've got to get my ministry established before I can start paying things out. And I mean, when you look at Val sitting here on the front row, she's a woman of God. She's got a very strong prophetic ministry. But the hours, hundreds of hours, literally, she's put into our ministry, me and Cher's ministry, behind the scenes with the setting it up properly legally and immigration. And the idea of all that 75 affidavits that were signed for the immigration, you know, was all her idea working with Sharon. But actually, it was Val did most of the work because Sharon's so busy, and she just put the legal stamp on it and just modified a few things and adjusted a few things. But it was Val, and you know, some Val has never asked 1 cent of us. Not 1 cent. Yeah, her and her husband lent us money because I had to leave the country because I had 3-month visas and I just got married. They said, you can't leave the country with a new bride. You have to leave the country for a while to come back in. That's if they let you back in with another 3-month visa. So I thought, so we went to Paris for our honeymoon because that was the cheapest country to go to from America. It wasn't in food, as we found out, but it was in airfares. But if they hadn't have lent us that money, we'd never have gotten over there. And then when we get over there, we were ripped off, and we were living in this, we were in this motel. It was a dive. The brochure, it's false advertising, showed a pretty nice hotel. We got there, it was terrible, wasn't it, Dale? So I got my bride thinking, is this my honeymoon? She's crying. So I was desperate. So I rang Val. You know, within 3 hours, she'd organized something like another $1,000 to $800, whatever it was, to come over, which got us by so we could have a decent sort of honeymoon and eating pizzas, you know. Because everything, you buy breakfast over there, it comes out on the card as $60, $100 American just for a bacon and eggs. So the cheapest was pizza. We used to get pizzas for $20, which still came through as $60 American for pizza. And so you can imagine the expense that was there. But if it wasn't for good friends like this, we would have been stuck over there. I don't know what we would have done. We couldn't afford to upgrade. We certainly wouldn't have stayed in that hotel. It's not that we're proud. It was a disgusting, dirty little dive of a hotel. Not on a honeymoon. I couldn't have done it. And so I was stuck. I didn't have a credit card. I let that go in Australia. I couldn't get one in America because I'm not a citizen yet. And but you know, my point is that Val's never asked a cent of me. And yet sometimes she's put in, I would say, 40 to 50 to 60 hours a week just on my ministry and never once asked a cent. The only money I've given, apart from repaying the loan that we loaned from them, that we're still doing, I paid for a hotel last week. Big deal. After all what she's done, and even then she wasn't expecting me to pay. So that's the least I can do. Get $150 and still owe you 50. Sorry about that. But I just remembered. but the thing is this, that that's the voluntary spirit. Just doing it for Jesus. And that's what we got to do when it comes to ministry. Don't look at it as a ticket to earn your money. When you serve another ministry, if God tells you to serve another man's ministry, I'm not telling you to serve me, but if he's told you to do that, you've got to do it with a voluntary spirit. And in that voluntary spirit, while you're still working, when you come over, if I ask you to come and work for me, then I'm obligated to pay for you. That's just the way it goes. You can't tell someone to leave their job and come and work for you unless you're willing to pay them. But if you say to me, God's told me to work with you, and I'll do that as much as I can. And there's a few of you have done that. And you've got the right heart about it. So that's why I'm not picking on anybody here, because no one's got the wrong heart here. But, you know, you've got to have a heart that just says, I'm going to do this voluntarily. I'm not even expecting anything. Otherwise, you know, if you do expect things, then if you go away on a trip with me and we have to take two cars, and yet you feel you want to come, you'll be thinking, I've got to fork out all your petrol money, all your gas money, and all your food and accommodation. No, you said you wanted to come with me. Why should I do that? You know what I'm saying? That sounds really, really harsh. Our heart says we probably would look after you, but you shouldn't be expecting that. You know what I'm trying to say? Because ministry, we are not making bucket loads of money. The offerings coming in Friday and Sunday is generous, but I'll be earning double that if I was on the road, at least double that per week. And so, and I'm not complaining and telling you to give more. I'm just saying, we've been looked after okay, mainly because we're living with other people that don't charge us full rent, and which has been great. But that season's got to end sooner or later. We've got to get our own home and things like that. But so it's not a matter of you work for me, you get nothing. It's not that. It's you're getting the advantage of working with a top ministry that's bringing you things in the spirit through a lot quicker than being under a normal ministry. And me and Cher's heart, we would never use anybody. In fact, I've got to toughen up more because I feel as soon as like someone wants to help me, I feel obligated that I've got to pay him because it's the way my Australian mind works. And but you can't do that. If I've got five or six people wanting me to train them, if I've got 12 in a discipleship school, the potential evangelists, and they're all wanting to draw from me, all wanting to come away with me, how can I be paying for 10, 12 people every week? Just can't do it. Hear my heart. But that is my heart to do that. Sounds double Dutch, doesn't it? Yes.
Just in support also of what you've said, as you know, I've come up to you very, very early on. But what did I say? I had to get things in order. I had to get my car paid off. And No, I know that. But God burned it on my heart for over 2 years, and I moved very, very slow. But I had to get things in order. I had to get my bills paid. I was actually working a full-time job, plus I had my own part-time business. It was destroying me trying to do this also. And God just really pushed me through it. So if it is a call on your life, just it doesn't have to happen overnight. Think about it. Think about what you have, what your obligations are. Do things in order.
Sorry, that was on webcam. We didn't give you you wouldn't have heard the questions or the people talking earlier on. I forgot you're up there, so welcome. But that's a good point. It doesn't have to take years, though. We're not saying everybody has to be multimillionaires and you've got to have 100 grand in the bank before you can go in ministry. It's just that you got things in order in what you're doing. Because if you come out of your business and you still owe 20 grand on your MasterCard and 15 grand here, and then you come into ministry, you're best off making the transition between working for ministry as much as you can and keeping your business and saying to God, right, we're tightening up. I want to get this business flowing. If it's not got a lot of money in the bank, at least we're not in the red. We're in we're in the black. Is that the expression you use over here? All right. And because it'll only put more strain on you later on. I'm telling you, it will. And so it's not to discourage anybody at all. It's just to say, use your faith if you feel you've got the full-time call of God in your life and get out of debt now and believe God will do it. If it means working a bit harder, we'll work a bit harder. If it means believing job, if you've got a job, if you're a subcontractor and you've got a job like the Tonys and people like that and the Sals that don't work on a weekly income, you can either make a lot 1 week or nothing depending on what work comes in. That's the best jobs to have because all you got to do is ask God for more. Simple. And he'll do that. If he sees your heart is for ministry, because I've got no doubts the Bobs and the Sals and the Tonys and a few others here, the full-time call of God's on your life. But, you know, it's just getting, you're in the preparation stage right now, and God's probably speaking to you about ways and how you can just be full-time. Who knows? You might get people to run your businesses where you're still making an income from your business. And that takes a lot of pressure off. And at this point, you're thinking, how can that happen? Well, use your creative mind. Start to believe God. Start to ask him, saying, how can this happen? It's quite easy. All you got to do is train up somebody and say, look, you're in charge of this now, but I'm still in charge of the money. I still pay the bills, and This is what I take out of it. Nothing wrong with that. It's like my philosophy is exactly the same in church life. If Vaughan, I don't think he will, but if he ever wasn't the senior pastor here, which may happen one day, certainly not now, because if he's apostolic, then he'll always be based here. But his role in the church is going to change sooner or later in a couple of years' time. It'd have to, because he's going to be away a lot with all these other churches. They're going to be relating and planting new churches and him ministering to people's lives. He might be only in these services once a month later on, not now, don't panic, later on, and because of his apostolic prophetic call. But he'll always be based here, no doubt, because his family's here, his house is here. But the point I was trying to make, it's gone. What's that? That's right. What I was going to say was that this is my philosophy. This is what I believe from the Word of God from the New Testament. That if he ever is based here and he's like the apostolic father of the place, but has a new lead elder or lead visionary or lead pastor, then this church is obligated to still pay him a full wage. And I will make sure it happens. Because it's the way it should be. We don't. In church life, a pastor is there for 10, 15 years, pours his life into a place, sometimes longer. Then when he goes, they make sure he gets his long service pay or whatever, or however your system you have over here. I don't think you have long service leave here, do you? In Australia, if you work in a company for 10 years, you get 3 months holiday leave with full pay. Is it? That's even if you don't leave. You just take 3 months off and you come back. Your job's guaranteed. It's a good system, a bit better than yours, I think. But anyhow, I think it's disgusting. And they go off, and they go to find another church. They've poured their life into people, and all of a sudden, well, bye-bye. See you in the next life. And that's just the way it is, because that's how you work in the world, you know. And so, not in the church. You know, I know guys, apostles, have planted churches, or they've been involved in the church being smaller. It's grown into their ministry. God's moved them on. And they're receiving about $4,000 or $5,000 a week in wages alone from the three churches they planted, because all those churches felt, no, we're still going to pay our incoming pastor a wage, and we're still going to pay you a wage in respect and honor for what you've done for us. So he was bringing in $4,000 or $5,000 a week, and people say, "Well, he's ripping the churches off." No, he wasn't. They wanted to pay him, so he was getting a threefold wage coming in every week. Each church was paying him $1,500 a week. And no problem at all. He deserved that. Man, he's now leading something. He's got 100,000 churches relating to that team. I don't have a problem with that at all, because the Bible says an elder who rules well among you is worthy of what? Double pay, double honor. So what would double pay be over here? $1,200 a week, $1,500 a week? If the average income's $600 a week? A man of God should be getting at least $1,200, $1,300 a week, at least. And I've never taken that when I've been a pastor of a church, but because your church has got to build up to that. But that's the thought process. You've got to look after the men of God. Why? Because they've got to look after their own family plus all you lot. And that ain't easy. And it's the Word of God anyway. And I've had people fight me on this, and I've just turned to the Word and said, fight the Word, guys. Fight the Word. Go away. I don't want to talk to you. You know. And normally I'm very compassionate at those things, but not when something's black and white, the Word of God. I say, look, I'm not interested in your little philosophy. This is what the Word of God says, so get lost, you know. And because they're only trying to cause trouble, all they're showing me is they're stingy people. And mind you, the churches I've planned, and I've planned a few, I never received anything from them after I left. It was just like I didn't exist anymore. And so that's what got me into the Word of God. I thought, it can't be right. So I'm speaking from a totally pure conscience. I've never done it myself. But this is what I know God wants. Are different for me. I don't even get a wage here. If you guys decide to give a lousy offering 1 week and only a couple hundred comes in, it hasn't happened yet, then I'm stuck. I've got to live off 200 that week, you know. Or if I go away for the weekend, I don't get paid for that weekend. I've got to go. I hate it when guest speakers come in. I hate it because the nights that my nights, Friday and Sunday night, I like to minister. That's the most important thing. But I'm down my money coming in for that week because they've taken it. So God deals with my heart. When Roy came in, I thought, oh, yeah, you're bragging all this great money you're having. How about realizing you're taking my night and give me the offering, you rotten dog? You know, which I would never say that to him, of course, and I don't say that to anyone else, but I just have. For those on webcam, it never happened. I never said that. And for those on webcam, my name is Tony. But, you know, they're just little inner fights that I go through because it's my wage. Or like if a pastor goes away, Vaughan to Israel or anywhere in the world, if they're away for a month, they're still getting their wage put in their account every week. But if I was to go away for a month, if I don't make money elsewhere, I'm in the hole. And so, and that's the way I've chosen to live at this point. And I suppose it's like you guys with your self-employed businesses. If you don't paint, you don't get money. If Sal doesn't get landscaping job coming in, you don't get money. And so I'm like you guys in that sense, where I either do well or I don't. That's it, you know. And it's just, but you can exercise your faith more then, you know. And but the problem is when you do want to go away for a few weeks, there's nobody else there unless you have built a team around you that can take care of that, which is not always easy. And so, yeah, I hope I'm not wasting your time here this morning. We're just talking about things. Whitney's shaking her head saying, yes, you're wasting my time. I'm not at all, actually. Because these things we need to talk about. We really do. We need to talk about this sort of stuff because it answers a lot of your questions, because I used to be where you're at and I know exactly what you're thinking. And when you're going for revival, you've got these things in the back of your head. I want to go full time, but what about my business? What do I do? And I'm just answering your question. Yeah.
The young lady we sent away going into the army, give me an automatic weapon. Now it's you have to defend, you have to kill someone, or somebody wants a prescription. You're obligated that you're a physician. You need to write a prescription when you can obviously see they need prayer. I mean, how do you reconcile that?
How do you reconcile what? Someone killing someone? Well, you got to. I mean, it's even like going into the army. Hopefully she'll never be on front line. But if she ever was, had to kill someone, well, she's killing someone. She's not really killing someone. But she is, but I don't think God would see that as murder. She's under authority. She's been told to do that. And so what I would pray for people like that is that they never get on frontline battle. The army gives them other things to do, because I personally couldn't kill anybody whether I'm working for my country or not. I just wouldn't do it. I'd go to jail over it. I couldn't care less, you know, because I just couldn't kill someone. I know that because I used to be a security guard and I was given a job to look after top executives coming from Japan and places like that. And because of my martial arts skills and where I was at the time and the people I was in with, it's big money a day, a few thousand a day, just to look after the Japanese consulate's family. And you've got to sleep outside the hotel room, literally. You've got to be a part of the family, but you've got to be on the lookout all the time in case someone tries to, you know, kill them. But I had to have a firearm. I never needed a firearm. I always knew how to look after myself. But in this job, I had to have a firearm. So I thought, oh, well, I went along to a firearm school, and they're teaching how to do firearms. And then they showed us this movie of a literal bank robbery and people getting shot. And I started to think, there is no way. It's all right watching it on the movies. There's no way I could get hold of a gun and shoot someone, take someone's life. Then they say, a point-blank range, there's only a 30% chance you'll kill that person because of the way the gun moves away from your hand when you pull the trigger. And I said, I don't care. And then they did a mock enactment where these three guys in the middle of all that just ran into the building with machine guns because they were blanks. And so I stood up, nearly knocked one of them out because I thought it was real. I thought, oh, my God. And I don't know, I just lost it for a minute. So this guy says, hey, yeah, it's only an illustration. I thought, okay, sorry. And, came that far from breaking his neck, I'll tell you. And it was just weird. But in my heart, I thought, I walked out of that course then. I said, see you later. I said, oh, why? I said, I could never point a gun at someone, I'm sorry. I said, oh, you're scared? I said, sure am. Couldn't live with taking someone's life. So I missed out on a huge job opportunity because I refused to carry a firearm. A lot of people, it doesn't worry them. Some people feel very proud if they had a gun in their hand, but I know I could not pick up a gun. I couldn't even when in my worst days, I couldn't even get a baseball bat and hit someone over the head with it. When we were in street gangs and, you know, someone would attack you, so you'd have to hit them. You'd knock them to the ground and I'd split their mouth open and blood would be coming everywhere. I couldn't walk away. I would feel so sorry for them. I'd have to go and sit with them and say, I'm so sorry for hitting you. Let's go to the doctors. I'll pay the doctor's bills. I'm so sorry. I said, what are you talking about, man? I was coming at you with a baseball bat. He said, but I hit you. And I would take days before I could get back to sleep again because I felt so sorry that I actually hit somebody and hurt them. And so I wasn't a tough guy at all, not really, because I couldn't hurt somebody and walk away. I just couldn't do it. So I thought, well, I've just got to walk away from all this life, you know, because I really had a soft heart to people. And so we just got to know where we're at, basically, and just pray. And if there's people in there, in the army, you know, they've got to die for their country, and which seems stupid to me because it's all political anyway. But anyhow, it's very real to people. You're very patriarchal here in this nation. But there are times to protect this country that these guys are really defending our country. They're not just playing war games. Sometimes they really are protecting our country, which is probably majority of time in America's case. But, you know, if they've got to kill someone, we just got to pray that they'll get over it or that they won't be in a situation where they do have to do that. Anyway, and let's get into the word for a minute. We're not going to go on for hours now. I just got a couple of thoughts about the ministry gifts. In Ephesians 4, we know this well, but in Ephesians 4, it tells us in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We've got to really understand that everything we have and receive is by grace. It's by faith, but it's through grace. What's grace? It's a God's unmerited favor. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. You know, a lot of us here don't deserve to be used by God. Of course we don't. But that's what grace is. We don't deserve to be clean. We don't deserve to stand before Jesus spotless. But through grace, by faith, we have it. And that's the huge difference. And if we learn and understand what grace is all about, it'll certainly help us in the areas of the power of God and all that sort of stuff. But just turn to Zechariah for a minute. Good old Zach. He's got a few good things to say about this. Zechariah's in the Old Testament towards the back. So I think it's one of the last three books, actually. Zechariah, chapter 4. I preached from this a few months ago here, but I want to get a few truths out of this. Zechariah 4, verse 6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I believe, Bob, you meant to name your baby Zerubbabel. I really do. Oh, imagine calling him Zerubbabel. See, yeah, I reckon that's the name for him, Zerubbabel. Imagine that. Zerubbabel Anuzo, whatever your name is. Well, her wife's nodding her head. She's been, yes, that's a great name. Imagine what he'd be called at school. Zubby, here you go, Zubby. But he says, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that simply means not by the might of army resources, that's what it means in the Hebrew, not by the might of men or army resources, not by power. And that word power means it's not by force, it's not by strength, it's not by wealth. And I'm going to teach you something here that will blow a few of your minds, but it is the absolute truth. You know how we always use that scripture and we take it totally out of context, actually, and I did for years until God showed me. It says, up until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Jesus was actually saying, up until now, I mean, up until my coming, the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent took it by force. Now it's changed because I'm here. It's no longer by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. And so, you evangelists, this will blow you out because I was like you for years. And it was only recently, in the last few years, God gave me this revelation. He says, you've been teaching wrong all these years. You've been having prayer meetings. You've been into it, not by might. You know, it's the violence, take it by force, blah, blah, blah. He says, read the scripture, get it accurate. So don't believe what I'm telling you right now. Go home and check it out. Get that scripture, and it clearly says, up until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Meaning, Jesus saying that says, up until now, I'm here now. It's gone. It's finished. Kingdom of God does not taken by force any longer. It's taken by my spirit. It's not taken by might. It's not taken by power. It's not taken by might of men, army, resources, force, strength, wealth. It's taken by my spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit triggers it off. I say, well, the gates of hell won't prevail against the armies of the Lord. Well, that's true. There's still, it doesn't mean that, because the Bible says he fills us with power, which means dynamite, explosive power, which means there are times for aggression, there are times for authority, there are times for boldness. But that's got nothing to do with taking it by force. We don't take the kingdom by force anymore because Jesus has already done it. He's already taken the keys of hell and of death off the devil when he went to hell, when he died on the cross, and it wasn't just in his tomb for 3 days, he was in hell. Taking the keys of the hell of death of Satan, Hades and death of Satan, and preaching to the captives, who are all the people who had died believing God but couldn't go to heaven because Christ hadn't died on the cross. So they're all in dungeons down there. So he preached to them, and the Bible says in Peter that the dungeon doors flung open, and he led, and in Ephesians 4 we read it there, he led captive a train. He went through all those people, he took them all into heaven. Then he says he gave gifts to men, some apostles. And so we need to understand that if we're going to get it right, see, a lot of our spiritual warfare is nothing but mumbo jumbo. And if you're a spiritual intercessor, you'll hate me now. But we waste so much time in fighting the devil. He's already been defeated. We should be asking God for the strategy on how we move in to get him out the area. That's the key. I used to take on devils all the time. I used to see them, thousands of them. I used to be up in the early 80s. I believed in all this stuff. I said, come on, devil, I'll take you on. And he used to show himself to me in their armies in a black mass. And they would come. And I remember I was on this, preaching on this mountain. The cliff was a long drop down below. And I could, this black mass would come at me, all these demons trying to push me down. And I'd be so excited, you know, come on, you take me on. Jesus' name, get lost. Because I knew the power of God would just boom. I used to see demons screaming out of the heavens to come and strangle me. And all of a sudden, these angels of God will appear, all joining hands. And these demons are trying to break through their hands, screaming. Because they knew that I was pulling them, the strongholds back. But I noticed my body started getting sick. I noticed I'd run out of energy. I was only about 27 at the time. And the Holy Ghost said to me, what are you doing? I've already defeated the devil, Steve. Be like David. You're always preaching about being a man after God's own heart. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Quite simply, he did everything what God told him to do. Look at his strategies. David, before he went to any battle, would go to the stronghold and inquire of God, which meant someplace that had a stronghold over his life, his prayer closet, and he prayed. And he'd inquire of God, and God would say, do this, do that. Do this again, but don't do it this way. His whole life in defeating the enemy for the Lord of the breakthrough to come was obedience. He did not fight the Goliath. He did not fight the enemy and then say, how do I do it, Lord? No, he went before the battle. He didn't rely on his kingly anointing. He didn't rely on his strength. He didn't rely on any of that. He had mighty men that could kill 800 at one time. So in the natural, he probably could have wiped out the armies just with his mighty men and himself. But no, what did he do? He went to the stronghold and saw and said, God, how do you want me to do this? And God will give him specific instructions. And as he obeyed those instructions, the Lord of the breakthrough, Baal-perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough would come every time. And you see it throughout 1 and 2 Samuel and some chapters in Chronicles that refer to the same things. He had a life of seeking God. It didn't just happen to him where the kingdom of God suffers violence. I'm just going to get in there, guys. We're warriors. We can do it. No, he didn't rely on his own strength, his own might, his power. He relied upon the Spirit of God, which released incredible power, which destroyed the gates of hell. See what I'm saying? Which destroyed the enemy, but it was obedience that triggered that off, not his warfare. The Bible says nowhere that he was warfare. I bind you, devil, I command you to leave this area. Oh, you're... No, he just simply asked God, and this is what I used to do in church planning. I would seek God and say, all right, God, how do you want me to take this area? When I first went to Campbelltown, how do you want me to take it? I know the powers of darkness are here. And once again, it was a headquarters for witchcraft in Sydney, Campbelltown, and pretty similar to what Woodstock is here. and all this sort of stuff. And I thought, well, so what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Do I have to fight all these devils or what? He said, no, the way that you fight them is obeying me. I'll give you a strategy for the meetings and the vision. Obey the strategy and the Lord of the breakthrough will come and they'll be pushed back. You won't even have to fight them. The very act of obedience will fight it. Boom. Is that all right? And so this is when I learned. So I started this and I was amazed. I remember that church, he said to me, I want you to major on warfare through praise and worship in the sense of fast hand clapping, a lot of spontaneous songs and really aggressive, loud shouting, blah, blah, blah. And just worship me when I tell you to. Then he says, I want you to walk the streets and whether you lead people to Jesus or not, this is what I want you to do. So I thought, all right. So I obeyed those strategies, and that's the church that grew from nothing to 500 in just over a year, literally. And so they used to fly from all over the country and New Zealand to have a look at our worship because it was so powerful. A little bit like we were just touching a little bit last night, but we majored on it. It was powerful. And so what had happened was in that power, and then I just used to walk the streets and talk to people about Jesus. Then the church started growing, 15, 20 a week in new converts. Then the weeks that I wouldn't go on the streets, nobody would get saved. And I went back on the streets, and sometimes I'd never lead anybody to Jesus. But then the next week, 5, 10, 15, 20, start getting saved again. And the Lord said to me, it's got nothing to do with you, it's to do with obedience. I told you to major on praise and worship and prophetic, and then I told you to walk the streets. And it was that act of obedience that released the power of God. Then I went to the next church. I thought, well, what do I do now, Lord? Do I obey the same strategy? Meanwhile, he's been teaching me all this stuff, what David used to do. And as I would pray, and I'd take it seriously. Sometimes I'd spend a few weeks in fasting and prayer to really get his mind. And he'd say to me, no, don't do last time. This church, I want you to major on just teaching the parables of Jesus. Still have the worship. Don't let go of that. Still have the worship. But it's not going to be that that's going to draw the people in. Major on the parables of Jesus. And as you major on that, and he says, and have 2-hour prayer meetings from Monday to Fridays, like we do here actually, but it's more. But he says, I don't want you to just to wait on God like you normally do. I want you to speak in tongues and get into it. So it was aggressive. My voice used to be so poor. And then to my amazement, I did it on those three main strategies. And once again, the church in Rockingham grew. It's only a town of 20,000 people. And in 6 months, we were 200 from nothing. And I had a building that was 3 times the size of this one. It's whatever 35,000 square feet is. It was, or meters, whatever it was. It was a huge place. And it started to fill up real quick. And I had to finance it out of my ministry funds, overseas funds, for a while. And I thought, wow, what's happening here? And then he just used to say, just do it that way. And that grew. I obeyed the strategy, and the power of God and the might of God took care of itself. And so I began to realize after a while, the kingdom of God, up until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God no longer suffers violence, friends. It stopped in the days of Jesus. He says, up until now, speaking of John's ministry, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It stopped with Jesus. He's already taken the keys of hell and of death. We do not fight devils now. We waste too much time in intercession in fighting devils. We are meant to be finding strategies. And the strategy takes care of itself in those areas. And so it takes a lot of pressure off us. Am I saying don't intercede? Yes, intercede for the strategy. Don't intercede to get a devil out of an area. You're wasting your time. You're absolutely wasting your time. And all you'll end up doing is fighting demons. And they're a lot bigger than what you think. Do what David did. That's the guideline for New Testament parallel. That is the prophetic picture of the church in warfare, in praise, in worship, in the glory of God. And his strategies. He never relied on his kingly anointing. He never relied on his mighty men. He went to the stronghold and he sought God before he did anything. You will never find him once going ahead and doing something without seeking God first. And he would simply say, what do you want me to do, Lord? He'd get the strategy. He'd obey what God told him to do. And then that Lord of the breakthrough would come. And so the enemy would be scattered. And so it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit.